Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome along to Covenant Presbyterian Church. It's great to have you here with us. If you're here visiting this morning, welcome. And it's our prayer that you'll be built up and encouraged in the Lord as we worship his name and glorify him together this morning. I just have a few announcements to bring to your attention. So a reminder about the carol service that we have here next Sunday. So it's come up very quickly. That's next Sunday in the evening at 5 p.m. We'll be finishing that with a sausage sizzle after the service. And we do need some helpers to help with the barbecue and help with setup. So if you're able to, if you know how to cook a sausage, go and see Lynn. And if you've got some strong arms that can help set up tables and stuff, go and see Lynn and offer your help to her. And just a reminder again that that's at 5 p.m. and it'll be great to have you along. It will be an evangelistic type service, so it would be great if you could invite your neighbours, friends, family, anyone along that you would like to invite, and they can hear the gospel and hear the Christmas message about Jesus. The other thing just to let you know is that if you notice that the youth are missing, they're down at their youth camp in Papamoa, and they'll be travelling back this afternoon, and they'll be here at the service, so you're welcome to come along to the evening service for that. And they have, so Ryan Green has been taking the youth group, leading the studies there at the youth camp, and he'll be preaching here this evening. So for this morning's service, couple of the elders will be leading us through the service, and we have the privilege of hearing our Pastor Erwin Abeas. He'll be preaching this morning from Philippians chapter 2 and looking at how the gospel of Jesus Christ shapes our conduct. So if you don't know, Pastor Erwin's actually an ordained minister in the Presbyterian Church of the Philippines, and he and his wife Donna have moved here and looking to be involved in gospel ministry here in New Zealand. So that's really exciting that they can be here, and they've chosen to come and be members here at Covenant. And Covenant Session have recently decided to endorse him as for the ministry to the Northern Presbytery, and so the Northern Presbytery will meet next year to decide and to discuss that. So that's all the announcements I have for you this morning. So we'll now move into our time of worship. And as we do that, hear the call to worship and lift up your hearts as we read the scriptures from Psalm 145. And we'll be looking at verses 8 to 10 and then jumping back to verse 7. And this is the call to worship for you this morning, a song of praise by David. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your work shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. And back to verse 7. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. So, Father, reading. And shall we join in prayer together as we come before the throne of this gracious and compassionate God? Shall we pray? Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can call upon your name this morning. And indeed, you are a gracious and merciful God and Father. You have shown grace and mercy to us, your people, calling us to your name. And we want to come to you before you this morning and give thanks and praise for this abundant goodness and your righteousness, your amazing grace and your love. May we come in your presence with joy and singing as we give thanks to you for all that you have done. And may the worship of you be the true and holy desire of our hearts this morning. We pray that your Holy Spirit will be at work among us, and that as your scriptures are opened, that we will hear your voice. And we pray that you'll be working in our hearts even now. And Lord, we also give you thanks for the coming of Jesus, the ultimate gift and the ultimate demonstration of your abundant love and your grace and your mercy to us, your chosen people. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. We'll now begin our time of worship with a song of praise to our God using the words of Psalm 84. How lovely are your dwelling places. And please stand for that song.
When I stand here,
I'll now invite Brother Paul to take us in our first scripture reading from Ephesians chapter 4.
Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to read verses 1 to 16. Ephesians chapter 4, reading from verse 1. Let's hear God's word. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. We're going to now bow our heads. Oh, no. Are we going to have a song? Song first. Then we can solve. We're going to stand and sing The Church's One Foundation.
said.
We're now going to come to our time of pastoral prayer to pray for the needs of the congregation. Let's... Thank you.
Good morning to us all. May I, since this would be a first time, I hope that the kids would be gracious to me. So I'm inviting the kids to, if we have kids there, we have kids. Can I please invite you to come over? It's time for our children's talk. I won't bite. Come on now. Hello. Hi. Would you like to come? No? Okay. Anyone who is volunteering themselves to come? Childish in the heart. Okay, anyways, it's time for Christmas, isn't it? Who amongst you are excited for Christmas? You are. You are. What are you excited for Christmas? I'm sorry? Presents. What did you got last year? Okay, anyways, how about you?
I'm excited for presents.
Presents. Okay, how about you, brother?
Presents
as well. All right, wonderful. That's good, because presents reminds us of the greatest giving of our God, which is the gift of life that he has given us through Jesus Christ. But I have another question. What is your favorite Christmas song or hymn? Do you remember? Anyone? You can do it, bro. Yeah. I'd be surprised if someone says, Feliz Navidad. Okay, we were struggling when we were practicing that last time. That's going to be part of the song. Sorry for that. That is one of my favorite songs every Christmas. Yep. And would any one of us know who are the characters mentioned in the hymn, the first Noel? No? No? Anyone? Characters in the first Noel? No one. Okay, there are the shepherds.
Mary.
At the time of birth, yes.
Angels.
At the time of birth, they were singing as the Son of God has been born. And there were shepherds. There are this wise men. And of course, the Lord Jesus was there as well. And there were animals as well. And I guess pretty much you would be delighted to know that there were cute little animals when the Lord Jesus Christ was born. But as you have said, as every time we come to remember Christmas, most of the time I suspect that we are remembering Christmas as gifts, as the kids would say, as you would say. But we would rarely remember what is the true essence and the true highlight of Christmas. And so the lyrics of the first Noel really highlights for us the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word Noel means birth or Christmas. It came from the Latin word Noel. And so it highlights for us a message which Paul would later share with us. The reason why the Lord Jesus Christ came to us. And as a king, because he loved us, he came to us and was found in the form of man. He was born in human flesh. But the things that we are to be reminded of, not thinking of the present commercialization of Christmas, which would usually presents. I'm not saying it's bad, it's good, as long as you remember that the greatest present that we have is Jesus Christ. And so we are reminded of his humility other than just presence, because as a king, as a God, he decided, because of his love, he came down to us. He came down to us. And one of the reasons he came down to us is not just to buy us gifts, to heal us from our sicknesses, but to grant us reconciliation with the Father, with living in harmony, in unity. And he showed this in a very, very unique way, in a very humbling way, in a very, very humbling way. So he chose to be born not in a hospital. He was, as we know, he was born in a manger. And so that really highlights Jesus's humility as he comes down to us to reconcile us to the Father to forgive us our sins and to give us a perfect life that He has in us. So I would like to remind us, so yes, presents are good, and so your parents would no longer be pressured to buy you so much expensive presents. So I freed you off, the parents, of the pressure of having that. But may we be reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ, as the greatest present from God, came to us to love us. And with that message, to shape our lives as Christians and be in ourselves united with each other, living in peace, living in harmony, humbling ourselves before each other, and making ourselves available for service. And mind you, it is a selfless service. In the text later, he even obeyed up to the point of death. That is something that is really, really big. Someone who would die for us. But it gets even better because he died a death on the cross, the most humiliating form of death. And I guess that's the greatest message that we could come today. Presents are good. God gave us presents through Jesus Christ. But we are reminded that we are reconciled to Him. We are reminded to be humble. We are reminded to offer our lives as well in service. So ask your parents, not more than the gifts, but ask them, Dad, Mom, how can I do that? How can I be united, be in harmonious relationship with you and our family and the church? How can I be humble? And how can I serve you as my mom and dad or as your children? So hope that the Lord would lead us to that. Okay? All right? Not just a new pair of Jordan shoes, okay? All right. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as the busyness of the season comes to us and the things that is running in our mind, gathering, presents, festivities, Lord, are right there you have given to us. A reason for us to celebrate and to be joyful, and such as the first Christmas, Lord, but we are reminded as well of your love for us, that you came down to unite us with your Father and to yourself and to each other. Have a harmonious life and humble ourselves before you as we wait for your return. Humble ourselves before our brothers and sisters and volunteer our lives. Heed your call to a selfless service for the glory and praise of your name, to which in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let us all stand. We'll probably sing a song.
No.
Amen. We can all now sit down. Oh, let's pray for, I'm sorry. Let's pray for the offering. Gracious God, merciful God, steadfast in love, thank you for this gathering once again that you have given us the privilege to come to your throne of grace and look upon the past days, years, and weeks of our lives, giving thanks to your graciousness. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to give to your work and for the furtherance of your kingdom. May this tithes and offering be used for the glory of your name and for the joy of this church, and even for the expansion of your work here in Manuriwa. May we always have that joy in our heart as we give. And really thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that we could partake and take arms with each other. The needs for the church and the needs of this place. We thank you, Father, and we bless your name. We commit everything to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Good morning again. Good morning. Good morning. It's nice to see smiles coming out from your faces. Kind of relaxes me a bit. So I must admit, this would be the first time, but the Lord is good and gracious. Where is my text? Off? There you go. All right. So I have decided to preach on Philippians chapter 2 today, really desiring to just continue on what I have been preaching on the evening services. The letter of Paul to the Philippians. And the letter of Paul to the Philippians has been known as an epistle of joy, because during this time Paul was in prison, but he finds his joy, his strength, his encouragement from the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you may read from the beginning chapter, the first chapter, he is expressing his thanksgiving to them because they have been so supportive. He felt their love for them, their partnership with the gospel to him. But at the same time, he does not just want to give thanks to them. He wanted to encourage them as well, as Philippians, no different, not much different with other churches, would or could easily transition into a church that is peppered with so much problems, such as the church of Corinth. And so Paul was expressing his love for them because of their partnership, but at the same time, he was exhorting them to a life centered on Christ, that they can find their joy in him, holiness and unity with each other. And so hope that and praying that the Holy Spirit would lead us beyond my preparation, would lead your heart, the treasures and the gem of the scriptures of the word of the Lord, really shaping our lives according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. May I please invite everyone to stand for a bit, and let's read Philippians chapter 2, beginning verses 1 up until 11. May I please invite everyone to rise up. Okay. For those who are finding our text, that will be in page 980 of our Pew Bibles. Saints of Covenant, this is the word of God for us this morning. Philippians chapter 2, beginning verse 1. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort in love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition and conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, born in the likeness of men, and being found in the form, in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Thus far the reading of the word of the Lord, and may his grace, that may his spirit be with us and teach us today and apply it into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We may now be seated. So Paul started Philippians by expressing his love for them, his appreciation of their partnership in the gospel, and even their support with him. And as he progressed from verse 1, he was happy and joyful that the Philippian church are growing in faith and growing in their walk of faith in the church. And they've been used by God to advance the gospel. And Paul has been expressing his experience that he has this great confidence in the Lord that who have started the good work in them will come to finish it in the day of his coming. And so Paul calls for everyone in the Philippian church to find their joy in Jesus Christ, but not only to find their joy in Jesus Christ, but to find their lives being shaped by the gospel of the Lord, which Paul had taught them and partnered with them. Let me just put it here. And so he ends chapter 1 after saying that I am willing to sacrifice myself. I'm willing to be with you, Philippian church, for your joy and for the growth of your faith. And he ended up chapter 1 by saying or by calling them, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The Philippian church has been called to live a life or a conduct of life which is worthy of the name. That is a call to focus their lives, being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ in times of affliction. That they would be standing with each and everyone, clear in their minds the faith that they have in Jesus, and standing side by side with every believer to defend their faith. And even at the time when there is problem, when there is Satan lurking around and frightening them, he said, he encouraged them on verse 28, and not be frightened of anything by your opponents. And he reminded them, as you stand firm in your faith in Jesus is clear, and you stand fighting for that faith, it is sure, according to verse 28, that our opponents will be defeated. It is to their destruction and to the believer's salvation. And that is a gracious gift from God. But likewise, he called unto them not only to believe in Jesus Christ, but only to also to be willing to sacrifice and to suffer for the sake of the gospel of Christ. So as he ends chapter 1, he's calling the people to be faithful, to shape their lives according or worthy as a citizen of heaven, as a citizen of a kingdom worthy to their king. Then he goes on with chapter 2, calling now on every Philippian believer, and by extension to us as well, that we who heard the gospel and who were freed by the Lord from darkness to life, from death to life, or from darkness to light, from death to life, would have that kind of life being shaped by the same gospel. So he is now calling on them to have that conduct of life towards each other. So as he ends chapter 1, a life according, worthy to Christ, as he begins chapter 2, a life that is shaped, a conduct of life shaped by the gospel of Christ. There is so much in chapter 2. As we can see, the first verses 1 to 4, which would be the focus of our preaching or of our study today, is towards a call or exhortation of Paul, a conduct of life that is proper to a brother and sister or people are living inside the church. But also in verse 5, that is, as the commentators or the historians would say, that is the hymn of Christ. That is the very short version of the gospel, seeing the Lord Jesus Christ from eternity past as God, because of love, agreed with the Father and the Holy Spirit, came down to us in a form of man, in a form of a servant, and willingly die even a death on the cross. So Paul was giving from verses 1 to verse 4 as if the application already before he laid out the crux or the meat of chapter 2, which is the focus of who is Jesus Christ, which to us, Jesus Christ, his person, his work, is the entirety of the gospel that we have received from him. So Apostle Paul calls Christians to the conduct of their life shaped by the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is laid out from verses 5 up until 11. So, but as a believer and as a part of this community and by and large a part of the larger church, we have this question. It's a question of how or what. What kind of life, what conduct of life, or how our conduct of life is ought to be shaped by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why I'm pointing out to the children that it's not just about gifts, but it is about the life that we are to reflect from the Lord Jesus Christ. So he begins with a rhetorical question in verse 1. He says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort in love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, then he goes on to say, complete my joy. So he put that into a question, of course, assuming that the Philippian church who were supporting him and partnering with him in the gospel would know the answer. And to us who has been bound by the Lord Jesus Christ, we know the answer. Is there any encouragement in Christ? Have you been encouraged by Christ lately? Have you? Have we? There is encouragement in Christ. Is there any comfort that you felt in your entire life because of the love of God through Christ Jesus? Do you have that comfort? No? Yes. Amen to that. Any participation in the Spirit? Yes, we do have, as Paul reminded us last time, that he rejoices with the thought of God will deliver him from his imprisonment. And God uses the prayer of the church, verse 19, and the supply of the Holy Spirit. That is the help or the supply or the provision of the Holy Spirit. So that's why he began, therefore, connecting verses 27, 30, up until verses 1 and proceeding. So he draws back from verses 27, telling the Philippians, life worthy of the gospel of the name of Christ, and now the life that is shaped by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he calls for three things in our text. And as we go on, it would be laid out before us. May I have a question? Would you know, is the song No Man is an Island a popular song here in New Zealand? Who knows the song? No Man is an Island. I bet I chose the wrong song again. Okay. All right. It was actually a song that came from a poet, a poem written by John Donne, an Anglican clergyman, but at the same time a poet. He wrote the poem highlighting that there is no man as an island entire to itself. And then you may just research the continuing part of it. It was popularized by some band before, the Letterman. I don't know if you know that. We're singing praise and worship songs, but there are other versions of it. But the crux of it is that it goes into like this. No man is an island, no man stands alone. Each man's grief is, each man's joy is joy to me. Each man's grief is my own. And so it pictures for us that whatever happens with you and me, I have that part. We are called to unite. We are called to humble ourselves. We are called to serve one another in Christ. So the question is how our conduct of life is ought to be shaped by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So first thing, he calls us to be shaped into living in harmony. To live in harmony. To live in unity. To live in peace. So Apostle Paul expresses his desire and for him to be filled up his joy to see the Philippian church to live in harmony or in unity. And he uses three phrases, being of same mind, having same love, being full accord, and of one mind. And so it gives us, this is not just a superficial unity, harmonious relationship and peace, that there is the absence of quarrel, disagreement, and all. But he says that there should be same mind, same love, being in full accord or in full unity and of one mind. He calls them to two things. How we should live a life of harmony. He calls them for unity of mind and heart. Calls them for the unity of mind and heart. That there would be a deep abiding. Abiding internal connectedness among the Philippians, evidently shaped by the gospel of Christ, that the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ is clear. The truth about the gospel is clear. That they could find encouragement from the Lord, as he has said. That every time we face discouragement in life, we have that access to the Lord. We have that truth in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that encouragement from our Lord and Savior. We also have that comfort in love. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, says that God is the God of all comfort. But this is not just an ordinary comfort. It is a comfort of love. So he calls on them to be united by mind and having this truth of God clear in our minds. And with this in mind, clear that Jesus Christ is my Lord, that he saved me not by my works, but by his sheer gracious love, and that I have encouragement, I have this comfort in love, and that he participates and he is with me and never leaves me and forsake me in the times of troubles. He goes on to the consequential call, which is the unity of the heart. Unity of the heart. So this is how the Philippians and us must be shaped when we are thinking of the truth of the gospel of Christ. We are called to a union of mind with amongst each other and a union of heart. Unity, not rivalry, genuine love and goodwill, not selfish ambition and conceit, not even false unity, the kind of unity that we see nowadays, superficial, secular unity sacrificing the truth of God. It's sad that to hear amongst the evangelicals, they would even trade unity against the word of God. They would have this all sorts of programs and all of the things, and the least part of their worship services would be the preaching of the word of God. So that kind of superficial unity, sacrificing the truth of God's word, especially when it calls for tough love, rebuke, correction, discipline, and that there should be no unsound, no division-causing teaching, especially concerning the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So people around the Philippian church are perceiving, and likewise with us, in Manuriwa, every time we are in the office, in our family, in the gatherings that you and I will be busy during this Christmas, they must perceive that we have this in mind so clear that Jesus Christ is the Savior, that Jesus Christ is our encouragement, that Jesus Christ is our comfort, that Jesus Christ is with us, and he is using your prayers, my prayers, our prayers, and supplying through the Holy Spirit to help us and to live in harmony and unity. He highlights the kind of harmony that he calls them. He calls them to two things, united by the same faith in Christ. So every Philippian church member having the same knowledge, Do we have the same knowledge when it comes to the gospel? Are we sure that we have the same understanding about the gospel? The knowledge and understanding of the Word of God that gives strength to my faith, to your faith, and to the Philippians' faith when the times of trouble comes. To keep the same thing in mind. That is the plain call of Paul. To live in harmony. Also, he calls them to be united in the same love of Christ. Not only to love back Christ, and we would say, I love the Lord, I'm serving the Lord. But you have this reservation to love this difficult person, this difficult brother and sister of yours, whom the Lord is calling you to love likewise. So we are called to a life not only clear in our mind who the Lord Jesus Christ, his person and his work in the gospel, but also called to an action of love towards him and towards each other. To the same act of goodwill, esteeming each other in the same love. The Lord Jesus reminds his disciples back in chapter 13 of John 35, by this people will know that you are my disciples. Then he goes on to say, if you have love one for another. If you have love one for another. So harmony, unity, and peace is not superficial, but based on the clarity of God's love through Jesus Christ, who is calling for us to love one another. To love one another. So to live in harmony, we can liken Christ to a huge hub of wheel, probably the biggest that you could imagine in your entire life. A big hub of wheel. Christ being the hub at the center, and every one of us being the spokes. Christians are the many spokes. So the closer the spokes, Christians get near to the hub, clear in their mind with a call of love. The hub which is Christ, then the closer they get to one another, united by faith, hope, and love. So we are connected with each other. The harmony is more deeper, much more treasuring than any kind of superficial absence of disagreement with each other. So he calls on them to live in harmony. Secondly, they call him to live in humility. Verse 3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Here is a negative prohibition or a negative command for Paul, precisely to correct the growing problem of disunity discussed in verse 1. Also, we would see later on in chapter 3, verse 2, that there are people who are believing in the significance of themselves, believing in the flesh, that they would attain such salvation in their lives. So Paul is commanding them to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. To the present world, this is counterculture. Who doesn't want to have ambitions in life? Who doesn't have any ambitions in life? Children, college students, even us, we have ambitions in our lives. And the world is saying, the spirit of the culture says self-promotion, self-sufficiency, self-significance, self-reliance, self-appreciation. Sometimes, or even the worst would be self-governance or autonomy from the Lord. We hear much of the world, but we hear much less of the Lord. And a famous, he calls himself as a pastor, but he calls himself as someone who is preaching the word. But he wrote a book and he says that you can do it on your own, that you can have your best life now, that you will figure out your life and end up just fine. The culture shouts empty pride, self-ambition, conceit is norm. But Paul says no. But Paul rebukes this strongly. Choose humility. Choose humility over selfish ambition and conceit, especially when your knowledge grows as it is in accordance with what the gospel of Christ taught him. So this is not much of a reminder of Paul that be not conceited of your achievements in life or anything of that sort. But as you grow your knowledge and clarity of who the Lord and what the Lord has done for us, it would bring us to a kind of humility that prioritizes others. Choose humility over selfish ambition, conceit, when the knowledge of God grows in our hearts. So he's teaching that the Philippians, there should be meekness in our joy. Meekness in joy. Not selfish ambition. Not being so self-absorbed that I am a graduate. I have a PhD. I have a masteral in seminary. I have 30 years of service in this church. Not anything of that sort. He wants us to be meek in whatever growth of wisdom and knowledge that the Lord has given us. The dictionary defines conceit as an excessive favorable opinion of one's own availability or ability, importance, and wit. And so normally, apart from the Lord, that would result into what? Pride. Self-pride. But gaining and growing in biblical knowledge and understanding it has its right place in God's work, which brings humility to us all, not pride. So as a Christian who understands the comfort, the encouragement, the participation of God in our lives, it brings us to bow to his cross and to his crown as well. Not only to his crown and to his cross, but also sympathy and love for the church, that knowing these graces that is available to us, it's not meant for us to pride in ourselves, but to humble ourselves. To humble ourselves before our God. So a Christian must be aware of his growth, and knowledge comes with responsibility to apply it in himself, not to boast, not to pride. To apply it for good, and growing it more every day, and in it as it always, an ongoing need applicable to himself first and to others. As we see brothers struggling in their faith, we see them someone needing help, not priding in ourselves, not stopping us to reach out to them and encourage them. So not only in meekness of wisdom, Paul calls them also to the usefulness of that wisdom. Instead of allowing Satan to get the foothold of you and start to inject pride in your heart, hear what Apostle Paul is saying. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. That means, plainly, I am no better than the one sitting right beside me. Look around you. If we have that feeling, if we have that recognition of ourselves, that we are in a way better than anyone else, I think we have lost the message to be humble. I am no better than anyone else, my brethren, even after all the gracious knowledge that the Lord have allowed to grow in my life. I am not to please my own self in gaining such knowledge, but I will use it first to myself so as not to be fuff, and I will use that same knowledge because my brother, as I need it, my sister also need the same knowledge. John Flavel, the Puritan theologian, says, "They that know God will be humble, and they that know themselves cannot be proud." Let me repeat that. They that know God will be humble, and they that know themselves cannot be proud. And so we can have that sound ambition in life. We can have those ambition, but the ambition must be aligned with God's will and God's plan for us. It is never too late to redivert, to refocus that ambition in life and ask God, God, is this pleasing to you? God, does this bring me humility? God, does this bring joy, build up in the church where you have called me? Also, we are reminded that all knowledge is gracious, is a gracious gift from God. So be grateful instead of being proudful. So showing gratitude is another thing. Use your knowledge in the service of Christ and his church. So thirdly, he calls them to live in heed or in awareness of selfless service. He goes on to read in verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Apostle Paul, a gospel-shaped life towards the people inside the church means selfless service. We are so many in here, and so we shouldn't have a shortage of manpower when it comes to serving. Not self-interest or concern, not even justifying your subtle greed, not satisfying your spiritual needs only, but one of a deep concern for the one sitting beside you, in front of you, at your back, and everyone you see inside the church. A deep concern for others, to serve others, to please others. Your brother's welfare is your and my concern. As it is right to consider and pay careful attention to our interest, our spiritual life, it glorifies God and work on your own spiritual growth in need towards maturity in Christ. It is our responsibility as well to please the Lord in considering and paying attention, a careful attention, not only to your need of growth, not only to your interest, but to be deeply concerned to the work and to work with others for their spiritual growth until this church is built up in maturity in Christ. The idea to look is always has been another layer into it. Paul is using the word look, but not intending to come across as just merely looking, but looking with the intention and with the energy to act on what God allows you to see. To look with a consideration, to take up action. We are always reminded by the Lord, and even with the Revelation series that we have heard, almost in every time we have heard, those who have ear, who said that? Those who have an ear, let him hear the word of God. And that is with the intention not only to hear it physically, but to apply it in our lives. To be doers of the word, not only to be hearers of the word. And so the same thing is being conveyed by Paul. Look amongst the church. Look behind the four walls of this church, even. And consider the needs of others. We will have the Christmas carols upcoming. Have that in mind. That there are people who are coming who needs the Lord, who needs a Savior, who needs to be forgiven of them, of their sins, and needs to be reconciled and be reunited with God. So you see, there's another example of Christ that Paul wrote. Not only the example of Christ's humility in verses 5, 6, up until 11. He also wrote in chapter 15 of his letter to the Romans. Chapter 15 of Romans, verses 1 to 7, an active version of that example of Christ. Let me just make a quick run of that, or a paraphrase of that, or a quick scan of that. We who are strong have an obligation, an active action, to bear with the failings of the weak, not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor. That is to look into the concern of our neighbor. That is an active action. For his good and to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance is not a passive word, encouragement is not a passive word likewise, that we might have hope in him. He goes on to say in verse 5, may God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify God and the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another. That is an active word. That is not a passive. Can you welcome anyone? We're just saying, welcome. Not even putting a smile on your face. Not even putting a smile on your face. One time there was a French diplomat who did not let this missionary go take a seat with him in a rail, in a rail car in Europe. So from Pallavi to Tehran, he said to the missionary, do you not know me? I am an ambassador. So we could imagine the missionary could have been crushed or saddened. But to our surprise, he didn't. He wasn't crushed. And he retorted back. He said, I am an ambassador of Christ. I am an ambassador of Christ. Such he was, and such you and I, an ambassador of Christ. An ambassador represents the country, the government, the president maybe. But he also looks after the welfare of the people. And so such you and I. There are other peoples who had much more significance and achievements in life. But you and I are ambassador of Christ. Called to live and heed that life should be selfless, that life should be offered to our brothers and sisters, to be concerned, to look with intent and with an action for the interests of others as you look for your own interests. So ambassadors of Christ are servants of Christ. So to apply this, everyone inside this church is a servant. Do you accept that? You are a servant. Even Paul says that we are just mere servants in Corinth. Do not say, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Peter. Do not be awed by whatever I could bring into the table. But we are mere servants. Different work, but having the same goal. Paul says, we are all servants. It is our obligation. We owe it to the people inside this church to serve one another. Serve to endure. We cannot do this on our own. That is why we have to be concerned with each other. Encourage one another and give hope from the Word of God that we are feasting every week in this pulpit, in every Bible study, in every time of your devotion. Serve to endure, to encourage, and give word, not from your own experience in life and from your own wits and success in life, but from the Word of God. And always look for the good of others. Be concerned with the person sitting right beside you. Be concerned with someone whom you perceive as a difficult person. Pray for this person. Pray for this people that you haven't prayed for such a long time. So let's try it. Let's try it this week. Aiming for Christmas. Be clear in our minds that Christ is our greatest gift. That is clear. Love Him. Love one another. Self, no. But in humility, count others as more significant than yourselves. And be concerned with the concern of the one sitting beside you or from the point where you can see them in this church. So to conclude, we are given a new identity in the gospel of Christ, such as we are, you and I, every one of us. You are no longer Kiwi, you are a Christian. So sometimes we say, you are a Kiwi, I'm a Filipino, I am a Samoan, I am a New Zealander, I am a South African, I am this and that. But when the Lord found us, it changes our identity. We are now Christian who lives in Netherlands, or Christian who lives in New Zealand, Christian who lives in the Philippines, Christian who lives in Samoa, in Tonga, in the Pacific Islands. It is the priority. You are a Christian. I am a Christian. Then it follows. Kiwi, Filipino. Then it follows. Tradesman, father, lawyer, doctor. So it must be clear. Your life and my life must be shaped by the clear gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In harmony, in humility, and in the service of the cross and the crown of Christ and the crown of Christ and the church of Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today, that even as we cannot finish the portion that says the highness, the gloriousness of our Lord and Savior, but we are reminded because you have already found us. You have already redeemed us. You have already encouraged us. You have already comforted us. And you have always been participating in our lives. Lord, we ask of you today to make it clear in our lives, not only to be faithful unto you, but to be faithful as well to the conduct of life that is shaped by the very message of your example laid out in the scriptures. You are holy and mighty, God and all of that, Lord. But you have chose to come, to reach down to us, to pitch your tent and live among us. Humble yourself, even obeying, not mere obedience, but obedience even to the point of death on the cross. May that be clear this coming Christmas and for the rest of the Christmas season that would come. We commit to you yet again. And may we have that practice tomorrow morning, wherever you may bring us. Family, work, and wherever you will bring us. Lord, shape us, mold us, conduct our lives according to what you have taught us and shown us. All this we commit in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. receive the benediction and the good word from the Lord from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 11. Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forever. Amen. Praise God from whom all blessings.
Hear the angel voices.